It's good to be back with you all tonight, and as we go through the study in 1 Timothy, I asked Jerry Corbley to do some tag team, and I said, just don't blow the place up, so I want to be able to come back next week. And so, anyhow, thank you for not throwing anything at me so far. So, anyway, and Lindsay, when is your due date? The 26th? Okay. All right, very good. We could talk all night on this. I won't. I've four, okay, and that boy, girl, boy, okay, very good. I mean, you know. Anyway, I'll leave it alone. Okay, we'll go on. I wanted to tell you we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 tonight, and the topic is prayer. But I want to tell you, you all are such a sweet fellowship, and maybe you don't know that, maybe you do, interims, Jerry, has been my for whatever reason, that's been my specialty, and I've learned because I was, you know, just thrown into these things. And I was on staff at a church in North Dade, which was Little Haiti. It was a neighborhood in complete transition, and we averaged. It was a traditional church that basically moved, and so it just transitioned, just like within a year and a half, like 100 and some odd. You know, whatever. I mean, it was incredible. In the middle of all this, the pastor retired, was there 13 years. The music person was there 30 years. And we averaged 300 in Sunday school, 450 in worship. And I was there for it. I was the only person, let's see, I was on staff. There was me, an inner music person, we had two lawsuits. We had just everything was in complete flux for about 2 years. And here's my point. In the middle of we started this interim, this period of time, I was by myself. Okay, just completely by myself for a time. And we got an interim choir guy. Okay, this is what I'm getting. Jacob, I pray, thank you, Jacob. Thank you. Thank you, church, for you have such a great, God is using you in great ways. And I'm taking a moment here, and there's a point to this. You're talking music, and that's what jogged my memory, Christmas. This guy came in to do the choir for the Christmas musical. And he came in, and he wanted to change everything top to bottom in the worship service like this. And I was hearing all these gripes and complaints and all this other stuff. And so I just kept telling him, look, you can't change everything right off the bat. Just change one thing at a time, and then in 3 months we'll do something else. Anyway, the choir thing is, this is like maybe like the 1st of November. This guy on Wednesday afternoon loses control on me and leaves the keys. Okay, and walks out the door, and I'm like, oh no, these people are gonna kill me, you know. I mean, I, and what he had done was he made them. I didn't know this, but they were all mad at him because he had made all these changes in the choir and in the music. So I'm like, the chairman of deacons is telling, and I'm sitting over there like, okay, guys, if you're gonna throw something, throw it now, you know, do it. What they all did was, when they heard he was gone, they all got up because he had moved their chairs around, and they went back to their traditional seats. And then like five people walked by me and just kind of went, all right. You know, tonight we want to look at all that to say, Jacob. No, all that to say, I've watched you. No, this is what my point. I've watched you, your spirit, your candor. You're able to do various types of music. And tonight, I'm one of these guys that grew up with these, with hymns whatever it is, contemporary, it doesn't matter. It's the spirit of which the music is sung. And the fact is, I've watched you these Wednesday nights do various types of music and the congregation do various sing and be able to do all of them well. Okay. Let's go ahead. Chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, verses 1 through 7. If we could stand together, and we'll read together. Paul says to Timothy these words, "Therefore, I encourage first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Thank you. You may be seated, and let's pray. Father, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for the spirit and the love that it has and the fellowship it has. Father, as they look for a permanent pastor, I pray for the pastor search committee. I thank you, Father, for their passion, their love to find the right man for this time. And Father, for this congregation that is able to come and to just be together and be the body of Christ, even in a time of transition. Father, I thank you for this church. Father, I pray that tonight, as we've had prayer requests already, and Father, I pray that you would answer those requests. Father, I lift up my family now as we're going through a difficulty. And Father, I pray that you would just be with my sister, Jen, and Danny, and our family. Father, I pray now as we look to your word, I pray for the power of your Holy Spirit, and everything we would say and do would be in keeping with your will and your wishes. And Father, more than anything else, I pray that when we leave here in a few moments, we'd be ever closer to you because of our time together. In Christ's name, amen. You all know that I have well, first of all, I mean, I will mention that found out the other night that my niece was in an accident and she passed away. She's 22. Her name was Jocelyn, and she passed away in Griffin, Georgia. It's just difficult. Okay, so my sisters will be driving up there over the weekend. I covered your prayers. But you all know that that I have a teenage son that's autistic. His name is Daniel. He's got some delays, and he's 16, but he's very delayed, and so he can do certain things he can't do, certain things he can, certain things he's learning to do. But one thing we've taught him from a young age is to say the blessing, to see grace, and so it comes out something like this every time before we eat a meal. Daniel will say the prayer, and I said, "Daniel, say the prayer," and he'll say something like this: "Dear Jesus, thank you for the food. Amen." And sometimes it's clear. Sometimes it's, "Dear Jesus, thank you for the food. Amen." Sometimes it's, "Dear Jesus, thank you for the food. Amen." And he knows this. He does this. We've taught this to him. We've taught him to say the prayer, to say grace, to say the blessing, to be thankful for the food. And it's interesting. In his mind, on Sundays, we can't. With him, sometimes he can go to church. Sometimes he can't. Sometimes he'll be fine. Sometimes he won't. He'll fall asleep in church. And he's got this instinctive clock. You know, like most of us, it hits 12 o'clock, and the boy wakes up. And he says the benediction kind of thing. He says out loud, he says, "Jesus, thank you for the food. Amen." Ready to go? And he's ready to go. And so, you know, and it's really kind of interesting. In his world, this is prayer. This is communion with God. This is the lifeline of power to the Christian person, is that idea of prayer. It's so thankful that, you know, we have a time where we come in midweek service and we pray. And some churches, well, you know, it's like, here's a list and here's the thing. We pray. It's cool to see that there are some churches that still pray. And so the idea is, when we look at prayer, prayer is the lifeline of power for the Christian to an almighty God, an almighty, powerful God that knows and hears everything. He knows everything. And so when we pray, we're not informing God of something, are we? Because he already knows, right? God's God, and we are not, and so he knows. And so there's this idea of prayer. So what is prayer? Prayer is not about ritual. It's not about formula. Prayer is not saying the spiritual word so God will like me more and will give me a larger slice of cake in the family. And, you know, I've talked about family, you know, the family, you know, and some, you know, I've got a brother-in-law that gets upset because he can be offensive, and then he he wonders why he gets a sliver of cake and I get a large slice, you know. But God doesn't think in those kinds of terms in the family of God. It's about a relationship of knowing and loving and following God our Father and Jesus our Lord by the power and the wisdom of His Holy Spirit. Prayer is simply an intimate conversation with a holy God. And it takes time and energy, and praying is hard work because it's something that we need, that's something that is so easily taken for granted. I never really realized this until it was said to me probably about a decade ago, but the average pastor spends about 15 minutes in prayer every day. And that challenged me, and I started it's like, well, that's crazy, you know. So I purposely, intentionally started making sure that I don't want to be accused of being one of those guys that kind of says, okay, Jesus, thank you for the food, amen, and let's go, you know. Let's spend the time in prayer. And not only do we spend time praying, but what I found, I don't know about you, but you know, we talk about getting on our knees and, you know, however you do it, it's up to, that's between you and God. I have found that getting on my face is the best thing, because what happens when you're on your face on the ground is you're not paying attention to anything around you. But also worship is laying down. I am laying before an almighty, all holy God. And so a few things about prayer. Prayer is personal. It involves confession and petition, intercession, adoration, praise. It's the idea that we enter into this intimate conversation, an intimate conversation with a holy God. It is not bargaining with God. You know, sometimes we want to bargain with God. We take the time, you know, it's the idea that I unpack all my stuff, and I form this relationship of God, with a holy God. Prayer that honors God is passionate. Prayer that honors God is powerful. And prayer that honors God is practical as well. When we pray, we see our circumstances in the light of God's word. When we pray, we must pray expectantly. It's a prayer that we believe that God will answer. When we pray, we must pray with humble hearts. When we pray, we must always consider the will of God. And when we pray, we see that the relationship with God is more real and more personal. There's a pastor that has really picked up over the last year on this idea of fasting. And, you know, I think I said to you before, when we talk about fasting, you know, we say, well, you know, don't be like the hypocrites. You know, yeah, I fasted. Oh, yeah, you know. But no, it's something we do in secret, in quiet. And he was telling me, trying to be humble and sharing about fasting, how God had answered all these prayers. And there's no other answer except for the idea that he's committed to prayer and fasting. But we experience an ever-deepening holiness and life-transforming discipleship. When we pray, we have the ability to hear God's voice becoming more evident. And when we pray, we experience a far greater power to withstand the trials and temptations and spiritual attacks from the devil. And lastly, when we pray, we have a greater sensitivity to the lostness of our world around us. Prayer. Let's move on. There's a lot to say in prayer, and if you were on the search team and you read Gregory Frizzell's book, it's here, so I'm going to move on from there. But let's look at 3 points tonight from chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Paul says this, praying for all people, especially those in power. We are to pray for all people, especially those in power. So I exhort all from supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks to all men for kings and all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in godliness and reverence. For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We are to pray for all people. Then he says we are to pray for kings. The emperor of Rome, this was Nero. This is the one that put Paul to death. This is the bad guy. This is Nero. But he said pray for the king. Pray for all those who are in authority. And this is various forms and levels of government. The idea here is that not all kings are godly. And we know that. But not all kings are godly, but we are to pray for them anyway. And that is so difficult because we see our culture, and that's why we're looking at this whole understanding of what we need to do with spiritual leadership. We have a culture that, like this, it's like our world's been turned upside down. And what do? We're to pray. We are to pray. And what I found is that, you know, when I pray, and this is in the notes later, but when I pray, I'm not as angry. I'm not as bitter. I'm not as just holding like this. And at the same time, we need to pray for our leadership, that they will make the wise, discerning, and hopefully spiritually Christian, biblical decisions. But we are to pray for them. And this idea of supplication, requests, desires, or needs, it's a deep desire. All prayer begins with a sense of need. When we don't have need, you know, what's the first thing that goes? Is prayer. I mean, that's just a reality. But prayer is just a dialogue with God, and it's both public and private prayer. There's intercession, it's praying on behalf of. It also means the boldness to access, to have access to God's presence. The fact is that we are asking an all-holy God to be a part of us and to have that relationship with us. And man, I'll tell you, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? You know, we don't have to do certain things to get all, we can go right to God. You know, and it's a beautiful, incredible thing. But giving thanks and having an attitude of gratitude, which strengthens the believer. We pray for wisdom so that we can have the order and discipline, not anarchy, not this, insanity that takes place, but we have a sense of order. I have a sense of peace. But that idea of peaceful means restfulness unmarred by a disturbance, tranquility from within. That word peaceful, the opposite of peace is contentious. Have you ever seen a contentious individual? You know, argumentative, aggravating, irritating, vexating. All they want to do is cause strife, and it doesn't matter what it is. And Paul here says, no, don't live this way. When you pray, we want to have a peaceful type of existence. So we are to pray for all people, even for those in power. Then secondly, we are to pray for people to be saved. We are to pray for people to be saved, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself to be a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That desire for all men or all people to be saved, it's the idea of coming to the knowledge of the truth. And the truth is this: there's one God, one mediator, and that is Christ Jesus. The purpose is for a ransom, a payment. That word ransom, did y'all see the movie Ransom with Mel Gibson? I want you to know when that movie came about. Lindsay, you know, my wife was 7 months pregnant with our third, and our oldest was away at Boy Scout camp. And we were at a staff retreat for the church I was serving on staff. We got word. I mean, we were just having a great time, and we were just looking for, life was really great. And then we got word as we came home, and there was one more day, he was in Ocala somewhere. I think it may have been Lake Yale. But we got word that he was homesick. First time away, and he was like in fifth grade or something like this, and we were trying to figure out if we should go get him or if we should wait. And then we watched this Mel Gibson movie, Ransom. Okay, and my wife started tearing up, you know. But it's the idea that a ransom is payment. And when I think that Christ is the ransom for our sins, the payment, the one and only sacrifice. We can't do anything but go to Christ, go through Christ, go through the cross. He was the one and only. He's the ransom for our sins. And that desire, it's a command. It's God's will that all people be saved. It is God's wish. And verse 5, salvation is available for everyone. It is available to every. It is inclusive, not exclusive. He gave himself as a payment, a ransom, a price that we would be free from the bondage of sin. And Christ set us free, and all we have to do is to accept him. Now, let me take a second here. The flip side of that is this it's a heresy called, and you've heard about this, the heresy of universalism. Universalism says that all people will get to heaven no matter if they believe in the cross of Christ or not. And this is the idea that the truth is salvation is available to everybody. The fact is that salvation is available to everybody, but the fact also is not everybody will accept Christ. But here it is inclusive that it is available to all. And so this is the idea that there's this idea of ransom. So we are to pray for all people to be saved. And then third, there's the pray for the purpose of the preacher. Prayer for the purpose of the preacher. First, Paul says, pray for kings and all leadership. Pray for everybody, especially for those in power. Then, secondly, pray for everyone that they would be saved. And third, pray for the purpose of the preacher. He said, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Why do you think Paul would say, I'm not lying? Why would he say that? There was a group of people. You say, I hate dead air time, so I'll answer the question. There was a group of people in Ephesus that were kind of corrupting the church, and they had crept into the church, and so they were kind of attacking Paul's authority and his apostleship, and so he's defending his apostleship here. And he says, this is what he says, appointed, literally placed in. The term was used for the messenger vested with public authority, which conveyed the message of kings and magistrates, princes, military commanders, and public summons or demand, and performed various other duties. In the New Testament, it signifies God's ambassador. And so what Paul is saying is that he is the preacher, the one that makes the public proclamation for the King of Kings. He was appointed. And it's very interesting how Paul is defending himself, but what we've done is that we debate other people's ideas but simply proclaim the Word of God, in the sense that our airwaves are filled with bad theology because we want to be heard and to be popular. And how the world looks on us and walks away. Christ is to be preached and proclaimed, and I'm not here to give opinions on political pundits. I have lots of opinions, and so do you. But our purpose here is to preach the gospel, to pastor people, and to look forward to what happens with Christ as our center. The apostle here, he says, I am telling the truth, I am not lying, applies that some of the members in Ephesus were challenging this apostolic understanding. And so Paul is simply saying here, I'm Christ's authoritative representative as the leader of the church. A teacher of a true faith in the Gentiles, this was a special assignment from the Lord. Though he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and brought up as a strict Pharisee, he was born in Tarsus, one of the three main centers of Greek learning, and therefore he was suited for the assignment. The Christian leaders at Jerusalem agreed that he should evangelize the Gentiles. Now, what does it say? When we've got the 3 points on prayer, so when we look at prayer generally, in just the next few minutes we'll finish. Max Lucado said this about prayer. Prayer reminds us who is in charge. God outranks us, and so does his purpose. Secondly, prayer allows God to complete the request according to his will and not ours. There's a lot of things that we want. We pray according to his will. Sometimes it's just not according to his will. And aren't you glad when God doesn't answer prayer? For years, when I was I was a freshman in college, you know, 18-year-old guys, guys, we're dumb, aren't we, at 18? You know, we're just dumb. And I fell in love with this girl as a freshman in college. And we dated off and on, let's say, our whole freshman year. And then I did some really stupid things. I went out with a former girlfriend, and she broke up with me. Okay? But I'm 18, okay? Well, I spent the next 8 months trying to get back with this girl. I really believed I would marry this girl. For a year and a half, I really believed, man, I'm going to get back with this girl. You married her happily ever after. I believed that. Well, then, you know what? We became friends again. We started dating. I mean, as friends, blah, blah, blah. And then a month later, Sherry came along. It was my junior year in college. We went back from summer break. I met Sherry, and that's all she wrote. And you know, I look back because the fact is that we're Facebook friends and we're friends. We run into each other. Our families are connected, all this. And I remember when I was 18, I've been married 32 years. But when I was 18, I really believed. But, you know, I'm so thankful that God did not answer that prayer because I look back at Facebook and I go, oh, my Lord, you know. Anyway, God, this is being recorded. I'm sorry. Well, 10 things that make prayer effective. We pray by asking, seeking, and knocking. We pray in faith. We pray in secret. We pray according to God's will. We pray in Jesus' name. We pray in agreement with other believers. We pray while fasting. We pray in obedient life. We pray while abiding in Christ and his word. And we pray while delighting in the Lord. I want to move on. I'm going to go ahead and close and thank you for allowing me to slow down, Jerry, because I there's a lot to say here, and I didn't want to run through. I told Jerry I don't want to overstay my welcome, you know. So please, but I want to share with you why we pray, why it's important. A number of years ago, a deacon asked me on a Wednesday night if I would go with him and do communion to the shut-ins. There was a couple of shut-ins in the hospital. And so we went to see this one individual, this one woman. And she wasn't, and you know, this was in Miami-Dade at rush hour traffic. We went to this one hospital. She wasn't there. So we went to another hospital. She wasn't there. She was at this hospital all the way in North Miami Beach. And so we spent an hour and a half in traffic. We finally found this woman. We brought the Lord's Supper deal. And you all are having Lord's Supper this coming Sunday. That's, you know, man, I'll tell you, that's such a beautiful time. But we went and she had the hospital bed, you know, it was room was divided. There was somebody else. The curtain was closed. And so we prayed with this woman. We had communion. And as we were leaving, the woman in the next bed asked us to come over. And she said, can you pray with me? I said, will you pray with me? I said, sure. I said, what's your name? And she said, my name is Mary. And she said, I said, Mary, where are you from? She said, I'm from Berlin. I said, Berlin. And she was, ready for this? She was a German Jew put in a Nazi concentration camp. And she showed me her tattoo. And I looked at her, and I mean, I was just incredible. I said, Mary, I'll be glad to pray with you. And we just very quickly walked through the steps. And she said, I said, now, Mary, you know, the fact is that I can't do this for you, you know. And so I said, are you ready to pray? She was ready to pray, but she wanted to wait for her husband. Okay, her husband was going to be there the next day. And the fact is that I went back. She was seeing a doctor. I went back the next day. I went back. Anyway, I never saw her again. But the last time I did talk to her, the last thing I said to her, I said, Mary, I may not see you again. I said, Mary, I don't have to be here. All you have to do is to ask Christ into your heart. And the fact is that, friends, that's why prayer is so essential. When we look at the fact of what we're doing when we pray and what our actions are and who is around us. And we left there. It was God's plan that we could not find this woman at three different hospitals to find Mary from Berlin. Okay. Prayer is our lifeline of power to an almighty God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for such a vital thing that we just sometimes take for granted. Father, I pray that and lift this church up. And Father, I pray for protection. I pray that you would be with us as we leave here. I pray, Father, because I know that the first thing that happens to the Christian is the issue of prayer that the devil attacks. And the devil has fun throwing obstacles in our way. And we just kind of get lost in it, and we forget to spend that time with you. And so, Father, I encourage all of us just to intentionally make sure that we have time alone with you, and we pray and we worship you, because you are an awesome God, an all-powerful God, and a great God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.